Good morning. The Church of Christ at Antioch was established as a result of the persecution in the first century. And if we look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible says as much. They were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So after Stephen was martyred by the opponents of Christ, that caused the church to scatter. They spread out. And providentially, that helped the spread of the gospel. You remember the Old Testament story of the Tower of Babel. All of the people were in one place, and they spoke one language, and God confounded or confused their languages so that they all didn't speak the same language. And so this group that spoke this language, they went off in this direction. And then another group that spoke a different language, they went off in another direction. And thus, that's how the earth was repopulated and spread out. And so the gospel had to spread. And when we have a bunch of people in the same area with common interests and the same thing, they're going to cling together. God allowed the persecution, and God allowed the ultimate death of Stephen as a result of his preaching of the gospel to be a vehicle in which the gospel would be spread. The Christians had to scatter. And so some Christians took the message this way, other Christians took the message this way, and before long a bigger area was covered, was saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of these folks were preaching to the Jews only, as we see in verse 19. Others were preaching to the Grecians or the Greeks in verse 20. And the Jerusalem Church of Christ sent Barnabas to Antioch, perhaps hoping to reconcile some efforts in this first congregation of the Lord's church, which was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And if you look in your outline, in your bulletin, I put it in there, where in the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas, and I think in parentheses it says apostled. That's what sent means. That's what the word apostle means. It means a sent one. So Barnabas, in a sense, was an apostle, a little a apostle. He was sent not by Christ, but he was sent with authority from the church, the elders at the Church of Christ in Jerusalem. He was not an apostle in the same sense that Paul was apostle. Barnabas never witnessed, he did not witness the resurrected Lord. So he is not one of the 12 or 13 apostles. But he was sent, commissioned by the church at Jerusalem for a very specific task. And as it turns out, you know, we always say this, Barnabas was the right man at the right place at the right time. His name, incidentally, means son of encouragement. And so Barnabas was a man who was able to encourage. He was one of the guys that would be the catalyst to get things done that needed to be done. Every congregation needs a Barnabas. In fact, I would argue that every congregation needs many Barnabases. We need to encourage one another. We are in the midst of a time of discouragement in our country because of the pandemic. It's easy to get discouraged. My mom, she's 80 years old, but she's not letting any moss grow. She likes to get out. She calls it gallivant. Does anybody know what gallivant means? Okay. Mom likes to get out and gallivant. Well, she hasn't been able to do that. I was thinking about trying to find out what it would cost to rubberize her walls because she's ready to go. It's easy to get discouraged at times like this, even if there's not a pandemic. Some of you have had illnesses, or some of you have had times where you've been immobilized, maybe had a broken leg or something has laid you up for a while. That's easy to get discouraged, especially if you watch the news. And so we need people who are movers and shakers. We need people like Barnabas. Barnabas, who, when the church was afraid of this new Christian named Saul, later the Apostle Paul, Barnabas says, no, there's no reason to be afraid of him. He's one of us. He's been preaching the gospel. And so he encouraged the congregation to accept Paul. Paul, the man that used to have Christians arrested so they could be murdered, now a gospel preacher. But this text that our brother read for us a moment ago so very well tells us some things about Barnabas. And so in order to help you and me to be encouragers, I want to look at some of these attributes and develop them a little bit, not into a lot of detail at each one, but just to maybe pique your interest and perhaps encourage a little further study. And as you read through your Bibles now, you can say, well, hey, here's a guy that's somewhat like Barnabas because he encouraged. Or even the negative lesson, hey, this guy, he's kind of the opposite of Barnabas. He was, you know, his glass was always half empty. Barnabas' glass was always half full. And if you're an engineer, your glass was designed too big. But so the first thing we want to notice in verse 24, and I'm going to skip around a little bit just for the sake of keeping your attention. First, it says Barnabas was a good man. We take that for granted today. You sit back and think of the people you know. How many people do you know that you could honestly say are intrinsically good? They have, you know, their reaction is for good. Their glass is always half full. They almost have the Bob Ross attitude. Even when it's cloudy and raining, it's still a happy little world. The word good in the Greek is agathos. We get our name Agatha from this. And it means intrinsically good or good in nature. This is the word that God used to refer to Jesus in Matthew 25:21. When Jesus came up out of the watery grave of baptism and God said, this is my beloved son in, Matthew 25. This is when Jesus has divided the shepherd from the sheep. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Sorry about that, I got sidetracked. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Same word there. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Barnabas was good because he showed his goodness to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. There have been instances where I have been on the cusp of some error, whether it was preaching, whether it was when I was a union millwright working construction, whether it was when I was a musician on the road with the band, whether it was trying to plow for Dad or split wood the right way. Because believe me, for my dad, there was a right way and a wrong way. somebody would see me on the cusp of error, and they would come and they would straighten me out. Barnabas confronted the disciples. He wasn't only a good man, but he was a brave man. Because he was facing the majority of the apostles, himself being a minority with this guy Saul, who is now called Paul, and saying, "No, no, 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 no. I'll stand good for him," in essence. And he did it for the sake of the apostles, so they wouldn't miss out on an opportunity to have such a wonderful preacher like Paul. He did it for the sake of Paul, so he would not be discouraged by being rejected by the masses. But most importantly, he did it for God. He did it for the sake of the kingdom and for those who have been saved as a result of the teaching and the preaching of Paul. And I'm not just talking about the ones that Paul, whatever you want to call him, not just the ones he preached to, but the ones who have been learning from the Apostle Paul to this very day. How many times have you used the words or the teaching of the Apostle Paul to teach somebody else the gospel? Whether you use Acts chapter or Romans chapter 10, whether you use Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, which explains that baptism is a death and a burial and a resurrection, just like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look at the book of Philippians for the wonderful teaching, the joyous teaching, and that's the theme of the book of Philippians, is joy in Christ. How Paul says, you know, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards the prize of the high calling of the gospel, or the mark of Christ Jesus. Paul is one of those fellows we can relate to. We have things that hold us down sometimes, and Paul says, yeah, I had a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed 3 times, but God says, no, my strength is sufficient for thee. You're given that so you won't become exalted above measure. So Barnabas did a great service in encouraging the apostles to accept Saul. The Bible says in verse 24 of our text in Acts 11 that he was a good man. We see also that Barnabas was a liberal man. Now I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 4. In the infancy of the church, even we read in Acts chapter 2 that people who had a plenty would give to people who did not have. No man had an abundance. No man had a lack. People were selling things to raise funds so they could distribute to the poor on an individual basis. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, mentions a man named Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. His name became synonymous with encouragement, consolation, as the King James says. And it was out of a token of respect for him. And when we look at the opening verses of the next chapter, you're immediately reminded that Barnabas was of the opposite character of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold some money or sold some land, and they gathered 100% of their proceeds, and they stuck part of it in their pocket, And they gave it the rest of the apostles under the guise of, hey, we sold some land, here's the money from it. Aren't we religious? Well, you know they both died because they conceived in their hearts to lie to God. Barnabas was the opposite character. Now, I want you to realize, too, and I put this note in there just so you don't get confused. This is not socialism, okay? This is Christianity. It's voluntary. Barnabas gave of his own free will. In fact, if you look in chapter 5, verse 4, Peter asked Ananias why he lied to the Holy Ghost. He said, was it not thine own? Was it not in thine own power? See, they weren't being controlled by the state or the church, okay? It was voluntary. I want you to get that. And I've heard people say, try to defend socialism by saying, well, Christianity is socialism because the apostles and the Christians in the first century, they sold stuff and they gave as everyone had need. Yeah, they did. Voluntarily. It was not a mandate by God or the state. People did it out of their own, what's it called? Free will. Why did they do it? Because of their love one for another. Christian giving has always been sacrificial in nature. The Macedonian churches gave of their own selves first, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. So Barnabas, not only was he a good man, but he was a liberal man when it came to giving and supplying. Thirdly, Barnabas was an exhorter. Now we go back to Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Bible says that who, when he came, Barnabas, seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. That word exhorted, that's in the present. He was exhorting them all. He had a resolute, predetermined purpose of heart in exhorting these brethren. And it implies that he himself had a strong conviction that they ought to be cleaving to the Lord for dear life. We've seen the proverbial man hanging over a cliff, and he's hanging onto a root that happens to be sticking out of the cliff, and he's hanging on for dear life. Paul is exhorting these brethren that they need to be clinging to the Lord for their dear eternal life. That's what an encourager does who has a Christian worldview. Not somebody who's more concerned about the game or the fishing trip or whatever. But this is what somebody does who has his sights set on heaven, who has his sights set on eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the redeemed of all time. I don't mean to cheapen the role of this, but Barnabas was a mighty cheerleader for the cause of Christ. When I was in preaching school, in high schools, like on Friday before the football game, at my school anyhow, they had pep rally. But everybody's going, the football players were all going. I didn't play football, I played guitar. But they's all going, all right, hit them hard, guys. They just pass each other in the hall and high five, hit them hard, all right, man. That was their mantra. When I was in preaching school, we had a similar thing. We might pass another student in the hall and they go, hey, preach the word. Hey, man, keep the faith. And we encourage one another that way. And a lot of times when I email preachers or text or whatever, they at the end of the message, hey, man, keep the faith. Hey, man, preach the word. And that's how we encourage one another. Christians, it's not wrong for us to do that for one another. We need that reminder once in a while. We're forgetful people. Why do you think the Lord Jesus has us do the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day? Because we're forgetful people. And I especially, you know, you've known me long enough. I write it down to remember, and then I got to remember to look at it. But we need that. Also in verse 23, we learn that Barnabas was not an envious man. That's very important. He was not an envious man. Now, how did I get that out of there? Who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. So he saw that the church was being successful, and he was glad. He saw that the church of Christ in Antioch was growing. Barnabas sent to see the success, and when he saw it, he was glad. Do you know there are some people who, if this congregation is growing faster than this congregation, these folks, or some of them, have a tendency to get maybe a little bit jealous. It happens. You mean it happens in the church? Sure, it happens in the church. Who comprises the church? People. Are people always honest and sincere? No. It's not a very attractive thing. But if it happens in society, it can happen in the church. And Barnabas was not that. He was glad. You know, he encouraged them further. Envy. Envy is an ugly thing. I've never seen anybody that wears envy well. The Proverbs writer says in 14:30, it's the rottenness of the bones. Envy is what caused Joseph to be sold into slavery by his brothers. Acts 7:9 tells us. Envy is what caused Christ to be crucified. Matthew 27:18. For he knew it was by envy that they had delivered him to the council. In Romans 1, envy is equated with the sins of murder, fornication, homosexuality. We cannot be a Barnabas and be envious, grudging, and spiteful. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, we learn in verse 24 of our text. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was guided by the Holy Spirit, Acts 13:1. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. Now, these things can refer to miraculous or non-miraculous instances of these things. A prophet was somebody that, the word prophet means a forth speaker, someone who speaks forth things. Didn't necessarily mean that they foretold the future. What I teach is guided by the Holy Spirit, but it's as the Holy Spirit has revealed it in the Word. I don't have a direct communication with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't communicate with me except through the Word. So I can't tell you anything new. Remember what Brother Rush said about every night in his meeting last fall? If it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. The New Testament was not complete at this time when Barnabas was active. So the Holy Spirit would guide certain ones into all truth according to the promise of Jesus in John 16:13. Also in verse 24, we see that Barnabas was full of faith. How many people can you say that about? They don't just have some faith, but people are full of faith. Bible also says the same thing about Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. He was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. But what this means is Barnabas has a good grasp of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He believed it, he lived it, and he was willing to die for it, just like Stephen did die for it. Now, Barnabas was full of faith does not mean he was perfectly sinless. It means he was full to his present capacity. But he was willing to grow and learn as Christians ought. Brethren, that's the attitude we need. None of us will ever reach a place in this world where we have enough faith, where we have enough Bible knowledge. That's why it's so vitally important to study the Bible. We had a, not because I was directing it, but we had a great Bible study this morning because of the subject, because of the teaching, not necessarily the teacher. Brethren, I implore you to take advantage of our Bible study classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights and Thursday nights on Facebook if you want to. Pretend you're sitting there watching TV. Make some popcorn. I don't care. And finally, Barnabas was successful. Again, verses 24 and 26. Much people were added to the Lord. Verse 26, down the latter part, says, he taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We all know that verse, don't we? And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Did you realize that Barnabas was the catalyst behind that? He was part of the reason that these Christians, or these people, these disciples, were called Christians. It's the first time this word is found in the Bible. Barnabas was greatly responsible. He had a name for encouraging people, literally, son of consolation. But he also converted people. And the Lord then added them to the church, according to the promise of Acts 2:41. In conjunction with Paul, he taught even more and more, and as a result, the name Christian was given to the ones that he and Paul taught. I had a fellow ask me one time, I hear you're in church now. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm old regular Baptist. What are you? I said, I guess I'm just old regular Christian. I don't wear a hyphenated Christian name. I'm just a Christian. As described in the New Testament. I don't have to put an adjective in front of it. Other than hopefully faithful. I don't know Barnabas' circumstances prior to his conversion. It doesn't matter because we see the name Barnabas now, and we can know that the inspired record says that Barnabas was a good man. There's some earthly fraternal organizations that I've been invited to join. And they said, well, we take good men and we make them better. Christ's church has no such exclusions. You don't have to start out good to be a Christian. The church will take the worst of the worst, and if that person is obedient, anyone can be a Christian. We don't rely on somebody else to do half the work for us. He was unselfish with his goods. He was unselfish with his time. And he encouraged people to cling vigorously to the Christ, to the law of Jesus Christ, that law of liberty which frees us from our sins, frees us from the bondage of the Ten Commandment law. He was a man who heeded the direction of the Holy Spirit, perhaps directly. We can be good people like Barnabas, but heed the Spirit's result, or the result of the Spirit's work in the Holy New Testament. And he made an impact on the ones to whom he preached, and he taught. And as a result, he altered the course of eternity. When you obey the gospel, when you teach somebody the gospel, you alter the course of eternity. That's huge. That's the difference between heaven and hell. You and I can alter the course of eternity by being like Barnabas. Imperfect people, but faithful people. Children of encouragement. Christians and followers of Christ. This morning, if you're not a Christian, let me be Barnabas for a minute. The only thing about you that is going to exist for eternity is inside you. It's your eternal soul. It's going to exist somewhere for eternity. The fact that hell is described as a place of suffering implies that there is going to be some consciousness even after we die. And this body, this tent drops and it's buried in the ground or burned up into ashes. You're going to be conscious somewhere. Don't you want to be conscious in the presence of Jesus Christ? Jesus went to prepare a place for you. You can be conscious there, or you can be conscious in hell, a place that was prepared not for you, but for the devil and his angels. Don't go to a place that wasn't prepared for you. Let's go to heaven, and let's take as many with us as we can. If you believe that the Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess his name, we will take your confession and we will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins according to the law of the New Testament. If you are a Christian but you've been unfaithful, you don't need to be baptized again. You can simply come back repenting. We will pray with you and for you, whatever you might need. Take a seat on the front row, would you, right now as we stand and sing.